Continuing in our series, Why Worship, enumerating the reasons that we come to church on a Sunday morning to worship. Why is it that we bring ourselves here? We've talked about giving, we've talked about confession, we've talked about, today we're going to talk about lament. And some of the things that we're discussing are things that are common. Things that you think about. Next week, we'll talk about cultivating a sense of God's presence. The last week of the month, we'll talk about praise and thanksgiving. Common things we think about when we come to worship. Lament, maybe not one that comes so much to mind. And when we scheduled this series, I thought to myself, I'm putting lament in here, but what happens if it's a pretty good week and there's not a lot to really be upset about? Or and then I remembered that it's America, and this is 2018 in America, and because of the plague of gun violence that we live with, there almost is never a week that passes by without a reason to lament. And so our scripture this morning is from Psalm 44. We've stayed in the Psalms as much as we can to read and guide our worship through this series. I want you to pay attention. About a third of the way through this psalm, there's a real pivot. And I want you to pay attention just as, not that you don't normally, but pay attention to this pivot that we hear in Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God, our ancestors have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but then you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm give them victory, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, for you delighted in them. You are my king and my God. You command victories for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down our assailants. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to confusion those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Yet you have rejected us and abased us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and our enemies have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the words of the taunters and revilers, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten you, or have been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, yet you have broken us in the haunt of jackals and covered us with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a strange God, would not God discover this? For God knows the secrets of the heart. Because of you, we are being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For we sink down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be present in this place, that it would surround us, shape the words that are spoken, thoughts of our hearts, reflections in our spirit, the ways that our lives are shaped and formed as your people. Help us to grow as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Apparently, with the exception of all the children who were gathered for the children's moment, most parents I know find like a strategy for comforting their children in the midst of pain. They fall down. That's really from the very beginning. Like when they're born, you learn a rhythm or a sway or a noise or a song that will quiet their comfort, quiet their crying. When they get old enough to move and move around and fall and hurt and scrape themselves, you learn a strategy. Then when they get old enough to have heartache and hurt feelings, you learn a way to comfort them there as well. I remember my dad, when I would fall down and hurt this or that body part, I would say, you know, Dad, I scraped my elbow. And he would say, well, if you did that to yours, what would you do to mine? Exactly. And by the time I tried to figure out what it was he was saying, I'd forgotten exactly why I was hurting. And actually, it took me until I was probably like a teenager to figure out what he was even saying. Like, well, if you hurt your elbow, what would you do to my... Anyway. And so one author I was reading this week made me think of this, since he was describing his mother's strategy. And he said that when he would fall and come to his mother crying, she would ask, can I have a tear for my pocket? And as far as he could recall, he always answered, yes. I'm going to read what he wrote here. After all, my tears didn't seem to be doing me any good. They were only going to splash down onto my clothes or onto the floor otherwise. And having received my consent, my mother would rub her thumb across one of my lower eyelids and then plunge it into one of her pockets. Even after she had performed the same ritual half a hundred times, it still had the remarkable effect of slowing my stream of tears. It was such a bizarre request and action that it jolted me out of my sorrow. Why would my mother want a tear of all things? And why for her pocket? Did her pocket feel somehow incomplete, if not regularly watered with human tears? Wouldn't my tear just be absorbed or forgotten or washed away in the next load of laundry? But I also felt that this recognition of the value of my tears was, more broadly, an acknowledgement of the sorrow I was experiencing and an expression of my mother's love for me. Over my years in pastoral ministry, I've had any number of people come and sit down in my office, and they're dealing with this or that pain or grief in their lives. And they will confess to me how going through this trauma, whatever it is, has caused them to feel separated or alienated from God. They feel a certain anger toward God. Not that they should be above suffering, not that they won't go through their stuff like everybody else goes through their stuff, but whatever it is, it's cruel. There's a depth and a lasting power to it. There's a senselessness to it. All of it adds up to them doubting if this good God that I have been serving all my life is as good and benevolent as I believe, then why am I going through this? And then on top of this anger and this resentment that they were feeling was heaped guilt, right? Because lots of us are told that God is the one that we accept unquestioningly, right? We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to always have faith in God. And so they have the anger from what the pain that they're feeling, and then they have the guilt for the anger, for the pain that they're feeling, and you mix that up, and it's a recipe for distance. It's a recipe for being alienated from the presence of God in your life. And what we miss in these moments is we miss the gift of lament that has been given to us, the gift of knowing of God who says, may I have a tear to hold. And a God who holds them tenderly and carefully and honors our pain. And what I always tell them in the midst of the pursuit of anger and guilt is that God would much rather hear your rage than nothing. God would rather have your tears than nothing. If you are raging at God, if you are unloading pain on God, then you are also clinging to the seed of faith that in the midst of all this pain, all of this evidence to the contrary, that makes you question if there is a good God. If you are raging at God, then you are still calling on God's name. And I think any hesitancy we may have about expressing our anger or our grief or our pain to God, it must, well, in part, I think it comes from our culture's discomfort with our pain. We don't know how to live with it. We want it quieted. We want our children to stop crying as soon as possible, stop hurting as soon as possible, which is natural, but not always reality. It comes from that, but it also comes from us not knowing our scripture, particularly not knowing the Psalms, because open the Psalms one day and just plop your finger down on one of them and read it. And they're a lot like Psalm 44 that we read. The first 8 verses talking about God's faithfulness and how much they've heard about God's faithfulness and how much that God has done for God's ancestors. We praise and we worship you, but where are you now? The Psalms are a worship book for expressing the depth of the human experience. And that we believe God is invested in us. We believe God cares about us. We believe God loves us. We believe God wants us to be in relationship with us. And this language that we read in the Psalms, it's not, we read it nicely in worship. But that's not how words like that get spoken in real life. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned us to our enemies? Why have you made us a laughingstock? That's the kind of stuff you say through snotty tears, raging. Your pain mixed up with fatigue and exhaustion is the kind of tears I saw. I saw a mother from Thousand Oaks being interviewed this week. Her son had survived the shooting in Las Vegas only to die in the shooting in California. And she was lamenting. She was crying and she was raging and she said, I don't want your thoughts. I don't want your prayers. I want the rid of the guns. It was lament in front of everybody. And it's not what we commonly think of as worship, right? That's not what we think of when we think of worship. Not when we put our nicest or somewhat nicest clothes on and come to church and sit down and sing and follow the order. We don't come thinking about our emotions being unfiltered. But maybe the most authentic kind of worship is lament. Because when we lament, we have an experience of the shape and form of God. That's what we do when we worship. We come, we worship, we're trying to get to know what God is like. What is God like? Read the story, we sing the songs, we say the prayers so that we can have an understanding of what God is like. And when our worship is an expression of our grief and our sorrow, when we are expressing our dissatisfaction and the deep pain we feel for the way things are, then we have an experience of what breaks God's heart. We come to know more deeply the God who suffers along with God's people. And we hear the stories of Jesus, and if we stop to think about it, so much of what we see and hear from Jesus is Jesus responding just as we would to the experience of being human, right? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Most people think it was around the cross. Jesus wept because his friend died, and he was in pain. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. He was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because of injustice. We see Jesus moved with compassion for the hurting. We see him on his cross experiencing the same feeling that the psalmist says, why have you forsaken me and left me here by myself? We see Jesus in the garden with a hard road in front of him. Scripture says that his sweat fell off his brow like blood onto the ground because he was so desperate to be out of this path of suffering. And the fact that Jesus has the human experience, these human experiences, is an astounding act of love and solidarity on God's part towards us. It is Jesus is God's message to us, parting in us the depth of God's desire to know us, to know what our lives are like, and for us to know the depth of how much God loves us, that God would love us that much to take on the fullness of our pain. And so when we lament, when we express all of the things that we express, we're echoing Jesus. We come here to follow in His steps. That's one way we do it. Why, God, have you forsaken us? And when we do that, we understand God more deeply. And then our tears, they're as much worship as is our praise and our thanksgiving. Because both of them are drawing us nearer to the presence of God. Do you ever stop and think about how much time we spend managing our emotions? Trying to keep those things in check. You know, something comes on the TV and leaves you angry or leaves you depressed. You know, that SPCA commercial comes on the TV with the saddest animals you've ever seen, and you reach for the remote because you just can't take it. You can't take it. You have to manage that. I can't go there. I have 8 dogs and 6 cats in my house. I can't go there. So you have to manage your emotions. Somebody at work tests you daily. They challenge you, or they undercut you, or they put their pain, they unleash their pain on you, and you have to manage your response in such a way that allows you to keep your job and continue to function with that person. Wow. Manage your emotions. At any given moment, it feels like, especially right now, if you really stop to consider and take in all the pain that is present around us, it's enough to break your heart over and over and over again. And so you can manage those emotions by slowly switching them off. Change the channel, get off Facebook, walk outside. Those can be worthwhile strategies. But it's also possible to just be numb, to just become numb to it. What once was a crisis now passes by without so much as a blink. And subconsciously, you might also simplify things, right? These are the bad guys and these are the good guys. And that helps me to compartmentalize my emotions. I don't have to feel conflicted emotions, compassion for someone and anger toward them at the same time. But the complicating factor of being followers of Jesus is that Jesus practices the kind of, all of the root of all of Jesus' lament is connected to someone else's pain. All of the pain that Jesus feels is rooted in his experience of somebody else's pain, which means that if we want to be followers of his, we can't run away from the brokenness that we see around us. We can't shut it off. Can't just change this channel. And we can't oversimplify things because Christ has called us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, which means we cannot just reduce things down to their simplest forms. We have to bring our full selves to this important and faithful work that we are doing, trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And so to do that, we have to have a space where in managing our emotions is not the top priority. Church cannot be another place where we have to manage our emotions. Worship cannot be another time when we have to manage our emotions. We need to have space where we don't have to have it together for everybody else. We need a place where you can come apart sometimes without being judged for it or being isolated for it. We need a place to pour out what we are holding before God, to bring it all through the door and lay it all out there in its messy fullness. Our worship is really worship. It's really worship when we bring the fullness of who we are, all of our lives, all of who we are. We bring the fullness of it and we lay it on the altar before God. And sometimes what we have to put on that altar is pain and sadness and frustration and anger and despair. And after all, that is what altars are for. Our place for sacrifice, for pain. Altars are the place where our pain and God's pain meet up and co-mingle so that the power of God can transform them into something else. That's why this altar is more than an altar. It is the place that holds the sacrifice of Jesus. It is the place to which we bring our pain, but it's also the place where our sorrow and God's sorrow are transformed into reconciling love. In our culture, we spend so little time with our sadness. If we lose the public space to lament and be sad about people just trying to live and losing their lives in the process, if we lose our capacity to be sad, then we will grow a callous where God has a soft spot. And when we become numb or acclimatized to violence or death or trauma that still breaks open the heart of God, when it doesn't break our heart open anymore, we will have lost something important. We'll lose the opportunity for this sadness to broaden our compassion, to broaden our compassion for each other. And when our compassion for one another is not growing, then we don't change much. Things don't get better. And when we come and we worship and we express our lament, we experience God's capacity for holding our pain. I read these Psalms and I think, whew, you said that to God. But we learn something about God's capacity for holding it. God can take it. Sometimes we can't, but God can take it. And when we learn about what God's capacity is for holding our pain, then our capacity for holding each other's pain grows. When God says, "Can I have a tear?" we learn what it is to hold each other's tears. What does that look like? What does that sound like? What does it feel like to hold one another's tears, to honor them and share them? And maybe it is learning to hold each other's tears that will shape and form us as the kind of people who will build a world that stops bringing so many tears to each other's faces in the first place. So God invites us into a space of shared tears, to share our broken hearts with God, so that by our worship, by our communion with God, our hearts are bound up with God's heart. Our desires become God's desires. And our hearts are bound up with each other. Until, John says in his revelation, God will wipe all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And there will be no more killing or destroying on all of my holy mountain. May it be so, dear Lord.